Aids to Devotion by Andrew Murray, Chapter 14, Filled with the Spirit. Ephesians Chapter 5, Verses 18 to 19. And do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Be filled by the Spirit. All our duty to the Spirit is included in these two injunctions. The one is negative, forbidding everything of the flesh or self that would lead to unbelief or disobedience to Christ Jesus. The other is positive, calling us to yield our whole being in undivided surrender to Him who reveals and maintains the life of Christ within us. To understand the command, "Be filled by the Spirit," we only need to consider the day of Pentecost, where the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We know what that meant to them. For 3 years they'd lived day and night in closest fellowship with their Lord. His presence had been everything to them. When He spoke of His departure, their hearts were sad. He promised that the Spirit would come not to take His place, but to reveal Him as their Lord, ever present with them as much as when He was upon earth, but far more intimately and more gloriously. He would henceforth not be physically near them and beside them without the power of enabling them to do what He had taught them. Rather, He would live and work in them, even as the Father had lived and worked in Him as man. To be filled by the Spirit would mean to them that Christ on the throne would be an ever-present living reality to them, filling their hearts and life with all His heavenly love and joy. Their prior fellowship with Him on earth would prove to have been only a foreshadow of that intense and unceasing union with Him which the Spirit would reveal in power. The command, "Be filled by the Spirit," is a pledge, a promise, that everything that the disciples received and enjoyed at Pentecost is indeed for us too. Today the Church has sunk down from the level of Pentecost to a life in which the spirit of the world and of human wisdom is, alas, far too prevalent. Few believe in the possibility of the unbroken presence of Christ dwelling in the heart, conquering sin by His holy presence, inspiring to devotion and perfect self-sacrifice by the fire of His love, guiding each hour into all His will and work by the leading of His blessed Spirit. The heavenly vision is scarcely known, of Christ at the right hand of God, ministering in the power of His infinite redemption, not only salvation to the penitent, but full salvation to all whom He has sanctified by His one offering. And as the result of this, few are found to witness to the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. The condition, too, on which this blessing is to be received cannot be better studied than in the disciples. They had turned their backs upon the world and had forsaken all to follow Christ. They had learned to know and love Him and to do His will. As our Saviour said Himself in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 16, "If you love Me, you will obey My commandments. Then I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Advocate to be with you forever." They had stayed with Him during His temptations. Now He carried them with Him through death and the grave. The joy and the power of the resurrection life filled their hearts with confidence and hope. Their whole being was yielded up, and one might say lost, in the ascended Lord upon the throne. They were indeed ready, fully prepared, to receive the wondrous gift that was to come upon them. The Church of our day, how sadly it is lacking in that separation from the world, in that intense attachment and obedience to Christ, in that fellowship with His suffering and conformity to His death, in that devotion to Christ on the throne, and in that confident expectation of the never-ceasing flow of the water of life from under the throne, which gives the assurance that the fullness of the Spirit will not be withheld. No wonder that the mighty power of God is so little known and felt in our church life. Let us turn once again to Pentecost and think what the great gift was that was bestowed. Although they did not know at first how to say in words what it meant, the Spirit woke in them this consciousness. He, in whom the Son and the Father had come to dwell in them, was himself indeed true God, the overflowing fountain, from whom rivers of life flowed through them and from them onto the world. Coming fresh from the throne of our Lord in heaven, he rested on them as the Spirit of glory and of God, and filled their hearts with the very love and power of Christ in glory. As the mighty power of God dwelling in them, he convinced the world by their boldness and by their love that God indeed was in their midst. How different is the conception of most Christians today of what the Spirit is, and oh, how different is their experience of the presence and the power of Christ that he imparts. How much the thought of the Spirit is little more than a mental conception or a passing emotion, a fleeting sense of power or of happiness. How little there is of the consciousness that fills the soul with deep reverence and quiet rest, with heavenly joy and strength, as the natural and permanent possession of the life of the believer. The name of the Blessed Spirit, repeated 12 times in this epistle, in all his various graces, marks the character of the life of the primitive church, in contrast with so much of our own time. Be filled by the Spirit. This filling has its very great difference in degree from the first joy of a new but ignorant convert in a revival, through all the experiences by which he is taught what more is needed and is waiting for him, on to being filled with all the fullness of God, as that comes through the dwelling of Christ in the heart. In all filling, we know how 2 things are needed. The one is that the vessel must be clean and empty and ready, even in its posture, to receive the water that is waiting for it. The other is that the water must be nearby and ready to give itself away in full measure to the waiting vessel. In the great transaction between God and man for the filling of the Spirit, man needs first of all to know how complete the surrender is that is needed, and how, even to the death to self and the world, the yielding up of the whole being is indispensable. And then how willing and ready and oh so able the Holy God is to take possession of our being and to fill it with himself. Our Lord Jesus said, "Let him who believes in me drink. From within him will flow rivers of living water." Thus he made the one condition for being filled by the Spirit to overflowing nothing more and nothing less than simple faith in himself. Faith is not an imagination, not an argument or an intellectual conviction. It claims the whole heart. It yields up the whole being. It entrusts itself unreservedly to the power that seeks to take possession of it. It is in the life of faith, cultivated in secret fellowship and adoring worship, in unceasing dependence and wholehearted surrender, that the blessing will be found. What a study for our hour's devotion, and what a call to beg our blessed Lord to deliver us from all that could keep us back from a life of full faith and close, tender fellowship with himself. What a call to worship and to wait until God the Spirit dwell within us, revealing the Father and the Son and all that wonderful life of heaven whereby he works in the heart, even what is done in heaven above.